Good morning. I just love this time of year. The grass beginning to green up and flowers beginning to blossom and buds on the trees. It reminds me of God's creative power. If He can recreate the beauty of summer each spring from the deadness of winter, then I know He has the power to give me life forever and ever with God. And I'm thankful for that. In 2007, identical twin sisters were born in China. Both of them had a heart condition. Both were adopted by families in the United States. And both underwent operations to correct their heart problems. But neither family knew about the other child. Gracie Rainsbury lives in Washington State. Audrey Doring lives in Wisconsin. One of the adoptive mothers did some research in China so that she could give her little girl a Christmas present, some birth family history. That search turned up a shocking photo. Two little girls looking just alike, sitting on the lap of a foster mother. Audrey's mom used Facebook to find Gracie. The twins were reunited on Good Morning America on January the 11th of 2017. The girls at that time were 10 years old. I watched the video on YouTube. It was very touching. The little girls were crying. And they said some sweet things like, "I'm excited. I'm happy. I feel overwhelmed. I felt that something was missing, but now I feel complete." Some adopted children are completely at peace with their adoptive family. But others wrestle with their identity. Who am I really? Who are my parents, my brothers, and my sisters? I believe that many unadopted people wrestle with the same sort of thing. Who am I really? Where do I belong? One purpose of the church is to help people find God's answer. So far in our series, The Purpose of the Church, we have identified two biblical purposes. The church is an army. We invade Satan's territory and snatch people out of the fire, as Jude puts it. We win lost souls for Jesus. The church is a temple. We are a living, breathing house of God, a dwelling place of the Spirit. And so we worship the Father in spirit and truth. But the Scriptures paint other pictures of the church too. The church is a body. Turn to Romans chapter 12 and let's read verses 4 and 5. This is the first time in the Bible that we run across this imagery. Romans 12, verses 4 and 5. "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." Paul compares the church to a human body with all of its many parts, eyes and ears and legs and arms and hands. And we have different functions, but we all belong to each other. Now look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24. Here's another place where Paul talks about this idea. Colossians 1:24, he writes, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of His body, that is the church." Paul was not saying that his suffering as a preacher somehow completed Christ's work of atonement. Jesus' atonement is perfect, as Scott talked about in his good Lord's Supper meditation. Paul is saying that just as Jesus suffered for the church, I am suffering for the church to continue his ministry. But he calls the church the body. The picture of the church as a human body implies a number of important things. But I want to focus on one particular thing, something emphasized in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. We'll read verses 12 and 13 first. 1 Corinthians 12, 12. Paul writes, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit." It's tempting to think that Paul in this passage is talking about a supernatural gift of the Spirit, because in chapters 12 through 14 he's dealing with issues related to supernatural gifts. You can see in verse 13 that in this particular scripture he's talking about something non-miraculous, because he says, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. And whenever he uses that sweeping terminology, he's talking about all Christians of all time. So what does he say about all Christians of all time? We were baptized into one body. When we are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, we're not only forgiven, saved, we're also added to the church. Baptized into one body. Paul also says that all of us, Jews, Gentiles, slaves, free, all Christians of all time, are made to drink of one Spirit. He's referring to the gift of the indwelling Spirit in terms of a refreshing drink, which parallels with Acts 2:38. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now look at verse 20 through 24. Verse 20, "As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require." The Corinthians were spiritually immature, which is interesting because they were richly blessed with spiritual gifts. Some could speak in tongues, that is, speak in foreign languages they had never learned or studied. Some could interpret or translate languages they'd never studied or learned. Some could heal miraculously. Some could do other miracles. Some were prophets and so on. So they were richly blessed with spiritual gifts, and yet they were immature. I say that's interesting because some people think that having a spiritual gift would be the absolute, ultimate maturity for a Christian. And that's what Christianity is all about, attaining a spiritual gift. Well, Paul says no. They were immature and they were self-centered and arrogant. Paul is laying the foundation here for an important correction that will come in chapter 14. We'll mention that in just a minute. The eye needs the hand. Imagine seeing a piece of cake, but having no hands. You'd want it, but you couldn't pick it up. The head needs the feet. If you're tired at the end of a long day, you decide you'd like to go to bed, you have no feet, you can't walk and get there. Paul's point is that every believer belongs to the body. In the Corinthian church, the brothers and sisters were abusing the spiritual gifts they had. Those who could speak in tongues were so proud of themselves that they thought if you didn't have that gift, you were nothing. And they talked over each other in church, wouldn't listen to each other. But Paul says that the tongue speaker needs the translator. The prophet needs a man who has the ability to distinguish between spirits. Let's think about this principle in terms of our own congregation here in Seagoville. The song leader needs singers to lead. The sheep need shepherds. And I really appreciated Monty's humble and touching prayer this morning. One of our shepherds talking about our failings to do all that we could and should do as a church, and his desire that we do better. The sheep need shepherds. Teachers need students. The poor need givers. Everyone belongs in the body of Christ. There's another biblical picture of the church, a picture that communicates the same message but in warmer terms. Let's read Galatians 6:10. In the last chapter of Galatians, verse 10, Paul says, Galatians 6:10, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith," or family of believers, as the NIV puts it, I believe. The church is a family of believers. Now look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. Paul is here giving instructions about who is qualified to serve as a shepherd of the congregation. 1 Timothy 3, 4. "He, the elder, must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church?" An individual household is a unit of the congregational family. And Paul says, if a man does not know how to manage his own family at home, how can he manage the church family? A healthy family is composed of people who belong to each other. People are added to a family in three ways I can think of. They are born into it, they marry into it, or like Audrey and Gracie, they're adopted into it. All these ways of entering a family are compared in Scripture to becoming members of God's family. And I want to show you what I mean. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. This is a word of praise at the beginning of Peter's great letter. 1 Peter 1:3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," to which I would say, amen. "According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." He will say later in this same letter that we are saved at the time of our baptism by the resurrection of Jesus. So we are born again, born into God's family. Now look at Ephesians 5:25. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Paul is giving instructions to families, to wives, husbands, children, parents. He says, verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her." Jesus married the church. Of course, that's a metaphor, but the idea is that we are joined to the Lord in His family through marriage. Now, Galatians 4, 4 through 6. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman," talking about Mary, "born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Abba is Aramaic for Father. So Paul is translating it there for his reader just to make sure that they know what the Jewish expression means. We are adopted into God's family. And because we are His children, He has sent His Spirit into our hearts. In a parallel passage in the book of Romans, the Abba, Father, the praying to God, comes from the lips of the Christian. But here, it is the Spirit who in our hearts cries out to God on our behalf, Father. We are born into God's family. We're married into God's family. We're adopted into God's family. A healthy family is, by definition, exclusive. If a man is wealthy and very kind to his family, a neighbor lady across the street may wish that she could get in on that. But what if she comes over and knocks on the door and says, Sir, I want to be your wife too. If he's a good and loving husband, he's going to say, I'm sorry, ma'am, but I already have a wife. Besides, the Bible says a man can't serve two masters, or he'll love one and hate the other. So she'll have to go back across the street. She can't marry this husband because he's already taken. If loving parents throw a big party on their son's 16th birthday and give him an F-150, a classmate may wish that he could get a new truck too. And he may say to that family, I want to be your son, I want a truck. Well, he's not going to get it. I'm sorry, boy, but you were not born into our family. If an American couple adopts a Chinese orphan, they may not know her birthday. They may celebrate her adoption day with an exotic vacation every year. And a classmate may say to that family, I want to go to Hawaii too. Can I go with you? Well, I'm sorry, but this is a very expensive trip, and this is just for a family. We didn't adopt you. No, you can't go to Hawaii with us. A healthy family is, by definition, exclusive. If you belong to it, you enjoy all the rights, privileges, and honors appertaining thereunto, as a stuffy legal document might put it. But if you don't belong, then you don't belong. And there's nothing you can do about it. Some sad people spend their entire lives wishing they could belong to a loving family. Well, I have some great news for you. It's in Matthew chapter 12. Let's turn to Matthew 12, 46. Read the last five verses of this chapter, Matthew 12, verse 46. The Bible says, while he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, Who is my mother? And who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Now, I want to share with you two or three observations about this passage. First, Jesus has a family. Of course, he had a biological family. His mother Mary, his adoptive father Joseph, his half-brothers and sisters. But he was talking about something else here. When he asked the question, who is my mother and who are my brothers, he was challenging us to think beyond the usual definitions of birth, marriage, and adoption. Jesus has a family. And the Lord's family creates connection and belonging. Naturally, we think of connection with each other. This past quarter, finished last week, I taught in the auditorium class a series of lessons about the second coming of Jesus. We studied 1 Thessalonians. And in that short book, of just five chapters, Paul calls his friends brothers 15 times. So we think about our connection with each other, but God's family also creates a bond with Jesus. And this is his primary idea in this passage in Matthew 12. My brother, he says, my sister, my mother. Speaking of Jesus Christ and the sanctified, those who are made holy by Christ, the writer of Hebrews says, as Lindy read for us, He, Jesus, is not ashamed to call them brothers. Third, an observation about this passage. God's family is by definition inclusive. Inclusive. Verse 50. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Let me ask you something. What does whoever mean? If you dug through lexicons and dictionaries, what does whoever mean? I'll tell you what it means. Whoever means whoever. It means anyone. It means no matter who. Anyone, no matter who, is welcome in God's family if he obeys the will of the Heavenly Father. Skin color doesn't matter. Ethnicity doesn't matter. First language doesn't matter. Social position doesn't matter. This morning we've talked about two biblical pictures of the church. The church is the body of Christ. The eye needs the hand and the head needs the feet. Every member belongs. The church is God's family. Who is my brother or sister or mother? Whoever does the will of the Heavenly Father. We all belong, no matter who. Now, I want to ask you to take your attendance card and write something on it in just a minute, not yet. Each week I've been asking you the question, what is the purpose of the church? And what we're aiming at is, through self-discovery, arriving at what the purposes of the church are. And I'm not very good at this, I don't think, because sometimes you're able on your cards to get exactly what I'm thinking, and sometimes not. Last week, our message was entitled, In His Presence. And we talked about Isaiah. He was in the presence of God in a vision in the heavenly sanctuary. And he saw the Lord, the pre-fleshly Jesus, robed, sitting on a throne, his train, the train of his robe, filling the temple. And the shining ones, the burning ones, the seraphim crying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And he felt so ashamed in the presence of God. He cried out, Oh, I'm undone. I'm coming apart at the seams. And one of the seraphs came and touched his lips, and cauterized his lips, and he was made whole. He was healed in the presence of God. And then God said, Whom shall I send? And Isaiah throws up both hands and says, Here am I, send me. And I asked, What is the purpose of the church? One person hit on what I was thinking of. One purpose of the church is to enter into the presence of God. When we do that, we have a revelation of Jesus Christ, not a miraculous revelation, but we see Him for who He is. We have a realization of our sinfulness, and if we really worship, we respond. Here am I, send me. So I didn't make myself clear, and I feel torn. How much should I hint at what answer I'm looking for? And it's still self-discovery. I don't know that I know the answer to that question, but I'm going to give you a hint today. What is the purpose of the church? Please write a short sentence and include either the word belong or belonging. Okay? What is the purpose of the church? Now, I want to ask you something as we finish. Have you always yearned to belong to a really good family? Let me Let me tell you the great news. The church is a really great family. A healthy congregation of God's people is loving and kind and forgiving and supportive and warm and generous. There's so many great adjectives that we could use to describe this, but in God's church, in God's family, we love each other. And whoever you are, no matter what you've done, no matter what your background has been, whoever you are, if you're ready to do the will of the Father in heaven, you can be added to God's family today. You can think of it as being born into it or brought into it through God's marriage with His church, or you can think of it as an adoption, whatever. If you want to do God's will, you come and confess Christ as Lord and turn from your sins and you're baptized into Christ, then you're part of God's loving family. And Jesus Himself says, I am your brother. Isn't that beautiful? Do you want to be part of God's family? Won't you come now, right now, while we stand and sing?
Someone should say, somebody.